And as I stated at the beginning of the Bible class this morning, God has blessed us with another beautiful day of life and another opportunity to assemble together in a fashion like this with those of like precious faith and be able to worship God in spirit and truth. I know we have visitors among us and we're glad that you're here. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. We encourage you to get your Bible out and follow along with us. Make sure that what is being taught is in harmony with the Word of God. That's our only standard in religious affairs. And we seek to give a thus saith the Lord for all that we believe, teach, practice, and obey. I want us to talk about a topic this morning that is just really misused in the world that we live in. Many times I know that you have talked with individuals and I've talked with individuals and we'll engage in maybe a Bible talk or maybe a short discussion, longer if they'll permit us and give us time to do that. And often conversations end with, "Don't judge me." Has someone ever told you that before? Have you been earnestly trying to teach the gospel to someone and you're trying to do the best that you can to point out what the Scriptures say with the best attitude that you possibly can, with the most concern that you can possibly show, only to hear them say, "Don't judge me." I want us to think about this morning what the Bible says about judging. In the religious world, many times we hear individuals say, "Don't judge me." They'll say things like, "You don't have a right to judge me. You don't have a right to say that what I'm doing, believing, whatever the case may be, is wrong. That's not for you to say. There is only one judge, and don't judge me." And I understand many times what individuals mean when they say, "Don't judge me." I think for a lot of people that they think that we are trying to judge their motive, trying to judge their character, trying to judge their whether they're genuine or not, trying to judge some ulterior motive, whatever the case may be, and that's actually not what we're trying to do. We're just simply trying to get individuals to see what the Bible says, for us to reason together, like Isaiah 1:18 says, when the prophet said, "Come now, let us reason together." And we're just trying to, best we can, to get individuals to see what the Bible says so that we can all believe, practice the same thing. So that we can have the unity of which our Lord prayed in John 17, verses 20 and 21. When He not only prayed for the apostles, but He prayed for all those that would believe on Him through their word, that we would be one as He and the Father are one. That we could endeavor to keep the unity, right, in the spirit of the bond of peace, as Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 3. And so when I talk with individuals, and I'm hopefully it's the same with you, and I'm trying to get them to see what the Bible says, not what I think about it or the way that I would have it to be necessarily, but what the Bible says. It's not that we are judging whether they're genuine or not, whether they care about what they believe or not. I found that most of the religious-minded people that I've talked with sincerely believe what they do or else they wouldn't be there. And I find myself thinking if they could just see what the Bible says, they would have no problem with it at all. And so I know that the people that I come across are very genuine in what they believe. They're very steadfast in what they believe. They have a conviction about what they believe. And we may as well. But just because we have a conviction about this, that, or the other, just because we are honest about it, doesn't mean that we're right about it, does it? I can't help but to think about Cornelius. When you look in Acts chapter 10 at how this man was described, I read about individuals like him in the Bible, and I think, you know, he'd make a pretty good neighbor, wouldn't he? When you think about how Cornelius is described, the Bible says that there was a man named Cornelius in Caesarea, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. By the way, this has to do with some of your questions for this week's question and answer if you pick that sheet up in the back. A devout man and one that feared God. Now notice how he's described. One that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. That's a pretty good sounding individual, isn't it? Sounds like he's a pretty good person. He seems to be honest. Seems to be a very giving person. The Bible says that he gave much alms to the people. Even religious minded. As the Bible says that he prayed to God always. But yet, in the belief that perhaps Cornelius had, in the condition that Cornelius was in, he wasn't saved. I can't help but to think about the Apostle Paul before his conversion. How in Acts 22 verse 1 he said that he lived in all good conscience before God until that day. How that he had a zeal. How that he was busy about doing the things that he earnestly believed. But he wasn't right. And he obeyed what Ananias instructed him to do, as he recounted his conversion in Acts the 22nd chapter. And there's other people that we can think of in the Bible that though they were very zealous, though they may have been very religious, they weren't right. Remember how the people of Athens in Acts 17 was described? As I passed by, I beheld your devotions. He said, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. The King James Version renders it. Some versions say that you are too religious. They were religiously minded people. But they were full of idolatry. That's what they were given to. And so Paul taught them about God. I think about Romans chapter 10, begin with verse 1, when Paul was writing about his brethren, about Israel. Paul was an Israelite. The Pharisee, Jew. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have the zeal of God. But they weren't saved. Paul says, I wish that they were saved. But the reality is that they wasn't, even though that they were very zealous toward God in the things that they were doing. So what does the Bible say about judging? And is it the case that we are not to make any judgments at all? Let's think about that for just a moment. If you look the word judge up, this is what you would find according to Strong's Dictionary of Bible Words. It means properly to distinguish, such as to decide mentally or judicially, by implication, to try, condemn, and punish. That word simply has to do with the idea that we look at information that's before us, and based upon that information, we reach a conclusion. That's what it means. And folks, we make judgments every day of our lives, don't we? You made a call as to whether or not you was going to be here based upon what the situation was presented to you this morning. You read the Bible and you ascertain what it says and you come up with a conclusion based upon what the Bible says. You make a judgment as to whether something is right or whether something is wrong. Come over to the book of Hebrews with me. And notice with me, if you will, Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 14. The Bible says, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Exercised to do what? Exercised to discern both good and evil. That's making a distinction between what's right and what's wrong. That's making a judgment between what's right and what's wrong. And that's simply what I mean when I talk about what the Bible says about judging. Absolutely, someone is right when they say, you don't know my heart. I don't have the ability like the Lord had to look within the heart of an individual. Yes, we can know individuals by the fruit that they bear, by their conduct, by their actions. But I cannot look at the heart of an individual and tell what type of an individual they are. The Lord could. God can't. We can't do that. And so individuals are right when they say, you don't know what's in my heart. Well, I don't claim to know what is in an individual's heart. But I just simply want, as you want, to know what the Bible says about X, Y, and Z, or A, B, C, or whatever the case may be, and believe what the Bible says, right? I'm sure that you came this morning desiring to hear the Word of God and not hearing what Donnie Oliver thinks about the matter. And I'm not going to fill my sermon with, I think it's this way, or I thought it was this way, or well, it seems to me. It doesn't matter about all that. It matters what the Bible says. And it matters whether or not we're going to do what the Bible says, right? So let's think about that for a moment. We realize that judging is commanded. And we hear individuals again say, well, don't judge me. Well, what do you do with these passages then that we're going to turn to and look at? And I just want you to think about these. Now, I'm just establishing this point that throughout the Bible you find that judging is something that God expected people to do. For example, in Exodus, the 18th chapter, and you have the references on the screen. I hope that you would turn and read these and get a good student of the Bible, get your eyes on the text and you read as I read. But in Exodus 18, begin with verse 13. He says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people." Think about it. Yeah, I'd underscore that. To judge the people. You know, often the case was in the Old Testament, you read that individuals violated what God had strictly said to not do, or they altered what God said. Case in point, Nadab and Abihu of Leviticus chapter 10, and God immediately took their life. Right? I wonder if Moses' life is going to be taken because he judged the people. The Bible says, "And the people stood by Moses from the morning to the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, 'What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening?' And Moses said unto his father-in-law, 'Because the people come unto me to inquire of God, when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws.' And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, 'The thing that thou doest is not good.'" Now someone may stop right there and say, "Now look here, Moses was judging, and Jethro, who was a priest of Midian, his father-in-law, said, 'What you're doing is not right. You need to cut this judging out.'" You see what happens when we have a failure to read further? He said, "This thing that you do is not good." Well, why is it not good? Well, he answers it for us, verse 18, "Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." And then he gives him a remedy for it. It wasn't that the judging was wrong, it was the manner in which he was doing it. Jethro said, "It's too much for you to bear it by yourself. You need to kind of delegate this to some other people. Let them judge the small matters, and if there's a heavy or a weightier matter, they can bring that to you and you can do that, and then all will be well. You'll be able to bear that burden. Let someone else bear the burden with you." But the point is that he judged, and then he delegated that to other people. Verse 22, "And let them judge the people at all seasons." You see? And so judging, you read about in the Bible. Suppose that someone came before Moses or some of these other people after it was delegated to them, and they listened to the evidence, and that person kind of told their side of the story, whatever the case may have been. And then Moses said, "This is what you're going to do. This is..." And notice back over that I just read to you a moment ago in verse 16, that Moses caused them to understand or to know the statutes of God and His laws. That was involved in judging. And suppose Moses said, "Well, this is what needs to happen. This is what the law says. This is what you need to do." Only to hear, have them say, "Don't judge me, Moses." You think that would have worked? I don't either. Nonetheless, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, you read about that in verses 9 through 18. Another example. We're not, for sake of time, going to read that in the sermon this morning, but we will jump over to chapter 16 and read verses 18 and 19. And all I want you to do is see that judging was something that the people were expected to do. Deuteronomy 16, 18 and 19. Now watch this. "Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall..." What's he say? What were these judges going to do? "They shall judge the people with just judgment. Remember our scripture reading from John chapter 7, verse 24? If you judge, give righteous judgment. God's always been concerned about the type of judgment that individuals render. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons. Neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. You think about professions today that say you cannot take something from a client. Now, there's many of you work under rules like that. I remember that too. There were some exceptions to that. But by and large, don't do that. Why? Because of the appearance of it. What you could be accused of. That you showed respect of persons to someone. You respected them as a result of what they did. That gift had blinded the judgment. But you see that judges were appointed to judge the people. Now come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with me. Someone says, well, that's just Old Testament stuff. You want some New Testament stuff? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and before the saints? Remember, we talked about Corinth not long ago. The problems that they were involved in. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels, how much more things that pertain to this life? If you then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to do what? To judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame, is it so that there is not a wise man among you, no, not one that shall be able to judge between his brother. Then he talked to them about how they were doing wrong. Brethren going to taking brethren before unbelievers and so forth. But the point is that they would look at the information and make a righteous judgment based upon what was before them. So we can clearly see that in the Bible. But I also want us to think about some examples. Again, we saw some of those who judge. We looked at Moses, Exodus chapter 2 and then verse 14. And you can turn to these, you can write these down. If you'd like to have a copy of the PowerPoint, you are more than welcome to have that. You let us know, we'll get that to you. He said, who may be a prince and a judge over us? What was the context of that? Remember that Moses who had went out and saw what was going on, that two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to them that did the wrong, verse 13, wherefore smitest thou not Pharaoh? Why are you making this judgment? Who made you a judge over us? Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 through 28. Remember, I'm sure that I would not have had the insight to have been able to do this. For the wisdom, I would have never thought about this. But you think about the wisdom that God gave to Solomon. And remember when God said, ask what you will, what do you want? Remember how unselfishly he asked for wisdom that he might be able to judge God's multitude of people? And God said, because you didn't ask for riches or long life, or you didn't ask for the life of your enemies, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you wisdom. And gave him all those other things too. Solomon wasn't perfect, 1 Kings chapter 11. But nevertheless, you read about the two women who had children. One had, her baby had died, and she was claiming that the living baby was hers. Remember what Solomon did? Bring me a sword. Divide the baby. Between the two. And then the one particular woman, the real mother, said, don't do that. In essence, of course, I'm paraphrasing, let my child live. Let the baby live. And Solomon said, take the baby and give it to her. She's the real mother. See the wisdom. But he made a judgment based upon what was in front of him. He looked at this scenario. And he made a judgment based upon those things. Joseph, you read about, made a judgment. Paul, if you look at Acts chapter 16 and in verse 15, This was the conversion of Lydia. When she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, now watch this, and watch how he rendered a judgment. If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord. Now see, in the religious world today, somebody, oh, you can't distinguish anyone that's faithful or not faithful. If you've judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. What's this next phrase? She constrained us. They went in other words. They took her up on that. Therefore, they made a judgment as to her being faithful to the Lord. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. This was when they had fornication going on in the church at Corinth. Paul reprimanded them over that. But he made a judgment concerning that situation. Simon, Luke 7, 43, and Eve, Genesis 3. Remember Genesis, we talked about that, touched on in the Bible class. She knew what the commandment was. She knew what the regulation was. She knew what the prohibition was, better word. But when she saw that it looked good, she desired it. She did it. Couldn't blame anyone but herself. But she made a judgment based upon what was in front of her. Wrong choice to make. But then there are examples of forbidden judgment. Like in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15. Let's take the time to look at these. Because I do want you to see that not all judgment and not all judging is right. In Leviticus chapter 19 and in verse 15. You shall not do unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Just as not all judging is forbidden, not all judging is right. And we need to be able to distinguish between the two. In Deuteronomy 16:19, he talks about a perverted judgment. I just read this a moment ago. Deuteronomy 16:19, thou shalt not rest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither shalt thou take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. Then in Matthew chapter 7, probably the most quoted reference relative to judging. Judge not, lest they be not judged. How many times have you been told that? Does the Bible say, judge not, that you be not judged? Sure it does. Matthew 7, verse 1. That's what he said. But again, keep reading. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Now watch what he says. Verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. The Lord's not condemning all judging or every judgment. But he is condemning a hypocritical judgment. Trying to apply a standard or hold someone to a standard that we're not willing to live up to ourselves. The Lord says, don't do that. You tell someone not to steal, don't steal. You tell someone you shouldn't curse, don't curse. You tell someone you need to be coming to the assembly, you need to be here at the assembly. And the list just goes on and on. Suppose it would have been said, as we near the close of the lesson. But I want you to think of these. Suppose it would have been said, "Don't judge me," when Saul was rebuked by Samuel. "What you did is not right. You did wrong, Saul. Don't judge me." Would that have worked? Suppose it would have been said, "Don't judge me," when David was rebuked by Nathan. "Remember, thou art the man. You're the one that's guilty of this. You did wrong, David. Don't judge me, Nathan." That wasn't his attitude at all. But we see a penitent attitude. He expresses that in Psalm 51. "I've sinned against heaven, and heaven alone have I sinned," he says. There was others involved in that. But he's making the statement in Psalm 51 that ultimately at the end of the day, when the rubber meets the road, we sin against our Heavenly Father when we do wrong. "Don't judge me," when the Jews were rebuked by Peter. He was pretty stout with them. He left no stone unturned. But he preached to them about Jesus, and he said in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." How would you have liked to have been in their shoes that day? It's pretty strong language, right? Preachers today, many times, are encouraged not to preach that type of sermon. That's strong. People don't want to come if you do that. Preach the Word. Incident. In season, out of season. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Suppose it would have been said in any number of those cases that you can read about in the Bible, "Don't judge me." And the list just goes on and on with Stephen and Acts 7, and there's many more. When Peter was rebuked by Paul, remember, he was called out because of his hypocrisy. Stated in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, "I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." Suppose Peter would have said, "Don't judge me, Paul. You have no right to judge me." We had read in our hearing before the lesson, John 7, verse 24. "If you judge, give a righteous judgment." In the book of Psalms, Psalm 19 and in verse 9, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 14. We talked about a moment ago, "But straw meat belongs to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And so, folks, I can't say to someone, "Don't judge me," when they're simply trying to point out what the Scriptures say. We make a judgment when we look at what the Bible says, don't we? You're getting ready to make a choice in just a moment. If you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you're going to make a decision. Is this something I should do? Is this something I shouldn't do? I can tell you it's something you should do. Need to do. Must do if you want to go to heaven. But you're going to make that decision. You're going to look at what the Bible says, or the invitation, you're going to say, "I'm going to respond to that," or, "Thanks, but no thanks, God. I'm just fine the way that I am." And leave in an unsaved condition. And we simply point out to someone what they must do in order to become a Christian. We're not judging their motives, their sincerity, their conviction. We're just simply telling them what the Scriptures say in the hopes that they'll hear it, believe it, and obey it. And this is what the Bible says. I didn't come up with that. None of these other brethren came up with that. The Bible says in order to become a Christian, one must hear the gospel. "So that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God," Romans 10:17. "You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God," John 8, verse 24. Do you believe that? Do you believe that He not only existed, but that He was who He claimed to be and who the prophets prophesied and said that He was, the Savior of the world? the Christ, the Son of God. Do you believe that? Will you repent of your sins? Not one or two of them, or three or four, not the ones that you just simply want to, but all of them. All of them. Luke 13:3. The Lord said, I tell you, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And then make that good confession of your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God before others. As the Lord commanded in Matthew 10:32-33, Paul said in Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Folks, there's no other way to become a Christian. There's just absolutely no other way to do that. I didn't say that, did I? I didn't put that together. The Lord said that. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away. Turned your back on the Lord and used to be steadfast, but over time you pulled up your anchor of steadfastness. You drifted back out into the world of sin and muddied yourself up with sin. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. Why not come right now?